Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to the Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show. I am your host this evening, Servant Jason Felix, as we explore the mysteries of God. Welcome everybody tonight. I am live here from Detroit, Michigan, where it could be 100 degrees one day and 50 the next. So how's it going on this night? I am so glad that you have joined with me. And tonight we're going to talk about how perseverance gets results. We have to recognize that Jesus has already laid down his life so that you can be saved. The question is, will you? So before we get any started, before we go any further, we must go into a word of prayer. And with that being said, let's talk to God. I got you. Dear Father, our just and justifier, all praise is due you, Father. Our boasting is totally excluded. Our justification is not by our works, but through our faith in you. So we are convinced by Paul that a person is justified by faith and not by works of the law. For you are God not only of the Jews, but of all other nations also. You are the one God, the only God, the God of all people everywhere. And on the basis of whether people put their trust in you instead of themselves, you justify people from every nation and race. What a wonderful God you are. So just thank you for putting faith in our hearts and accepting us. Now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we ask that all this and we lay claim to the grace which you have so generously extended. With that being said, we thank you, Father, that you have promised that the testing of our faith produces perseverance and steadfastness, in which in time will bring forth the beautiful Christ-like character that you so desire in all your children, but which all too often we personally seek to avoid or regard as a time of bitter struggle. So help the lost soul, Lord, to embrace any trials that you see fit to enter into their lives. Help them to look at the difficulties that engulf them with your eyes, and give them an eternal perspective on all the problems they may be called upon to face, so that they may count it all joy when they are confronted with various trials, knowing that the testing of their faith produces the godly fruit of patience. So help them, Lord, to use those times of testing as an opportunity to grow in grace and as a springboard to develop a deeper and more secure relationship with you. So, Lord, it is not always easy to align our minds with the mind of Christ, and it is often very hard to see trials in a positive light and to embrace the various testings we have to go through as a thing to be highly praised. And yet, your word tells us that life difficulties sharpens our faith, while developing our trust in you, which is more precious to you than much fine gold. So give that lost soul right now, Lord, a heart that understands and chooses to look at trials and tests from your perspective, so that the testing of their faith may bring forth the righteous fruit of patience and grace. Yes, Heavenly Father, help them, your lost souls, to develop a trust and faith in you that reflects the simplicity of childlike faith, so that that so rejoices your heart, in which you is so evident in the lives of your children, and yet it seems to evaporate into a vapor as soon as your child reaches the age of maturity. So may that child right now develop a wonder and an amazement at the glorious redemption story, and a deep humility as they approach your thrice holy throne of grace to ask for help in time of need. So forgive them, Father, for losing so much wonder of the beautiful incarnation, and for becoming complacent about the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, renewing them a deep reverence for your holy name as befits your great and glorious Creator God, for who you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die for our sins, so that whosoever believes on your Son will not perish but have everlasting life. So help them in the days ahead that lie to examine their hearts and to see if they too have become lukewarm towards the things of you, renewing them a childlike spirit of awe and wonder, so that once again they may marvel at the wonder of who you truly are, and draw them closer into a deeper intimacy with yourself. Father, as we recall the steadfast faith and hope in God and you that so many of the great cloud of witnesses displayed in the Hebrew chapters, I believe it was 11 and elsewhere, that we pray that they too follow the example and place their entire faith in your precious word. Father God, may they develop an ever deepening trust in you, knowing that your word is faithful and true. May they be nourished by the word, your word, that is, day by day, and be refreshed with rivers of living water that stream into their hearts from above, so that whatsoever they will be pleasing to you will glorify your name. We just want to thank you that in Christ that they can have been forgiven of all their sins and delivered from the power of sin in their lives, and may they pass on a trust in you and to their children and their children's children, so that the next generation can have a living trust in you, God, and may they be witnesses to the world and faith in your word, and be a testimony that will pass to all generations. It is in your master's mighty name that we pray this evening. Amen, amen, amen. I'm thanking you, my people, on tonight, Blog Talk Radio Show, as we go through these mysteries tonight. I wanted to touch on my golden text for a minute, and that is in Luke chapter 11, verse 8. And it says, my people, I tell you, although he will not get up and supply him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his shameless persistence and insistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. How many times have you asked somebody for something and you know they had it, but they just didn't feel like giving it to you? How many times have you stayed on the course and didn't give up, no matter what it was, if it was a job, if it was for a loved one, if it was something that you needed to do, but it was something that you needed to do for someone else? How far would you go? You see, if, as God tells us, I believe it's in 1 Timothy 2 and 4, it's his will for all men to be saved. Now, why aren't we seeing more and more of the masses of lost people born again every day? I'm so glad you asked. Have you ever wondered that? See, I have, and I sort of what we call, I thought about this, and I had to go in prayer. You see, I sought the Lord about it, and I've come to realize that for the most part, it's because those of us who are already saved don't pray persistently for those who aren't. Yeah, I said it. Instead of persevering, stand before the Father, praying for them to receive the bread of salvation, like the man in Luke 11:8 that he did for his friend. You see, when we don't see immediate results, guess what we do? We give up and go home. But here's the thing. What we don't realize is this. Perseverance is the key to success and intercession. See, the greatest intercessor of all time was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He always went away to pray. Now, why? See, it's certainly not because you can change God's mind, my people. See, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mind is already made up, and you as an intercessor have to intercede for that lost soul in order to get them on the right track. You see, here's the thing. God wants all people saved. The reason you have to persevere in intercession is to put the pressure on the demonic forces that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy and keep God's will from being accomplished. You see, those forces must be broke down through prayer so that strongholds are destroyed, my people, and spiritual blinders are removed from the spiritual eyes of the people you're praying for. You see, God will not go against the will of any person. Let's recognize that first. But he will move through your intercession to reveal himself to them. You see, through your persistent prayers, my people, he will bring them to the knowledge of their need for him. Then they'll reach out for him and spiritual rebirth can take place. But here's the thing. If you've been sitting around waiting on God to save Aunt Mary or Uncle Jim or your best friend, stop sitting around. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to get busy interceding for them. Persevere in prayer. Pray the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23 for them. Matter of fact, and refusing to give up until they are safely in God's kingdom. So I want to stop right there for a minute. And when I thought about Ephesians, what was that? Ephesians 1, 16 through 23. I have to go there because I want you to recognize where I'm coming from when I'm talking to you about this. You see, you as a man or woman of God, your job is to spread the gospel. Your job is to make sure your people are all right. Your job is to be the Great Commission of taking care of all your people. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23, it goes a little something like this. Paul's prayer is what it is, and it says, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what it is, the hope to which he called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. See, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in the age but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, when we talk about that just Ephesians, just that chapter right then and there, it's just telling you what he wants you to do. He wants you to grow up in faith. Wants you to be strong in what you do. Wants you to be a believer and not a deceiver. You got to believe in order to receive, my people, and that's why I'm glad we are on this line here tonight. I'm so glad that you're with me on tonight, because where else would we be if the Lord hadn't put this together that we could sit down and fellowship with one another? So with that being said, it leads me to go right back into that chapter, because in there that was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 24. The thing here was we have to recognize that the Ethiopian church was something that was granted, and it was something that needed to be done in a way that only God could give it. But here in the Ephesian church, we have to understand that Paul is trying to give thanks for through prayer. But I don't even want to step into that, because today we're discussing Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And I just wanted to touch on that Ephesians, because that's what he wanted you to recognize. You see, Jesus has already laid down his life so that his people can be saved. The question is, will you? So let's walk down those scriptures for a moment, just so that we can be on the same page. But I just want to take a pause for the cause right quick, and I want you to think about things, because you ain't got to worry about nothing, because ain't nobody worrying. So go on to grab you a snack. I'll be right back.
Ain't nobody worrying when the shots fly high and the sirens start to ring. Ain't nobody worrying when the kids die young and the mothers are suffering. Ain't nobody praying when they kneel down low, all they're doing is tying the shoestring. Ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more. The homeless have nowhere to turn when their stomach starts to burn, cause they ain't got food to eat. How the children gonna learn when they gotta take turns, cause they ain't got books to read. Then our babies turn to crime, started getting high, cause the job train's kinda slow. Cause ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more, no more. When the tears start to fall and you can't see your way, just will carry on, come on, judgment day. You don't have to mourn, help's on the way. Cause ain't nobody
worrying when the kids die young. That's what we state we're living in today, and I'm just here to tell you, every mother and father today really cares about their kid. It's just a matter of time before the generational curse will be put to an end. So with that being said, I just want to welcome you guys back to Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show, where we are exploring the mysteries of God this evening. I'm your servant, Jason Felix, and I'm here to talk about Luke chapter 11 today, verses 1 through 10. I don't want to hold you long today, but I want to get it in, and I want to get some feedback from my peoples around the world. So with that being said, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, it talks about the Lord's Prayer. Now, here it says, it is written, he was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us into the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answered from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Ah, man, that just sounds so powerful, doesn't it? Knowing that the Lord is on your side. Oh, I'm so glad for him saving a wretch like me. But I just want to talk about the scriptures right quick. I just want to roll through them right quick. I don't want to hold you up. I'm not going to be all night. But here's the thing. This is when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray by using parables of the persistent friend and a good father. You see, in the verses 1 through 4, it tells us, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, y'all know the prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven as in the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, this important section right here deals with prayer as it is found nowhere else in the Gospels. Yeah, you won't find it nowhere else. It may sound similar to other portions in the Gospels, like in Matthew, but it is actually different. You see, there are those who feel that this passage is an insertion, an intrusion in a chronological account of the ministry of Christ. Now, it is true that it does not follow the movement, but it introduces many interesting implications. Now, the reason his disciples wanted to know how to pray was that he had seen and heard Christ pray. You know what I'm saying? It tells you right there when they were in a certain place, one of his disciples said unto him, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You see, it was the custom of our Lord to retire alone to pray. A disciple evidently overheard his prayer, and a desire was born in his heart to pray like Christ prayed. Ooh, don't it just make you feel good? You see, at this moment, my people, the Lord Jesus Christ is at God's right hand making intercession for us. He is our great intercessor, and it is still a good idea to ask him to teach us to pray. You see, an appropriate petition is, Lord, teach me to pray. You see, this disciple was not just asking how to pray. The Lord was had given the Sermon on the Mount, which outlined how one should pray. You see, this disciple was not asking for a technique, a system, or an art form or a ritual to follow. It was not a matter of how to do it, but he wanted to pray like Christ prayed. You see, many people say their prayers, right? It is sort of an amen to tag on at the end of the day when you put it on your pajamas, you know. What does it say? I pray the Lord before I die, before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know that. See, I was brought up in a home where I never heard prayer nor ever saw a Bible. You see, the first time I ever engaged in prayer was being a boy coming up in the neighborhood, and my neighbor just happened to be a pastor, and other people just went to church, and then that's how we did it, because my mom, she was a working woman, and she took care of home. She made everything just the way it needed to be, but at the same time, on Sunday, she was at work, so we weren't in church. But what you need to recognize is this. This disciple asked the Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You see, this is an unexpected glimpse into the life of John the Baptist, sort of a farewell look at him, because this is the last time we'll see him. In this last picture, what do we see? We see John as a man of prayer. Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Here's my question, my people. Is anyone going to say that about you or me? See, all great servants of God have been great men and women of prayer. You see, the barren lives of what we call Christianity and the deadness of the church today are the result of prayerlessness. That is our problem. We got so many ministers, but why they say the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Nobody wants to pray. In the word, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it tells you simple three words, pray without ceasing. I'm going to leave it at that. You see, in answer to their request, you see, the Lord gives them this. I do not believe he intended it to become the prayer I hear so often in public services. It is not to be what we call a stilted form for public service, but a spontaneous personal prayer. I hope you hear me. Like a son talks to his father. God the Father knows me, and I do not think he wants me to put on airs, assume an unnatural voice, or use flowery language. I think he wants to talk to me like Jason Felix, nor does he want me to be wordy. You see, I get so weary of wordy prayers, my people, and I think God does also. So let us look at some of the elements of prayer. See, the first part, my people, is worship. Hallowed be thy name. See, thy kingdom come is praying for God's will to be done on earth. You see, it involves the putting down of evil and putting up of good. It means you have a desire for God's will in your life, my people. It is useless to mouth the words of this prayer without meaning them. You got to believe in order to receive. You see, the prayer is for the believer. It is not for the unsaved. There is a prayer for the unsaved, which is found, I believe, in Luke 18:13, where he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah, but it can be even simpler than that. See, God is merciful and is able to extend mercy to you. You see, you don't have to beg him to save you. He will save you if you will just come to him. Now, part of this prayer is for physical provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Then we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, I do not believe that I can measure up to the standard, my people. I hope you can. Do you forgive everybody? Well, my people, God wants you to forgive others, and our standard is set for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, which says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, God helps us to be men and women of prayer. We do not need more preachers, churches, or ministries, but we do need more people who know how to pray. See, God is not through with the subject of prayer in this chapter. Only Luke records the next parable, and it sheds a different light upon the subject of prayer. It is a parable of contrast. Because in the next verses, he says, and he said unto them, which of you? Had a little technical difficulty there going on. Ain't nobody worrying. They is worried about Christ. You better get on out of here, devil. And the thing went a little bit like this, my people. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I want to bring this parable right up to date, my people. Suppose a man and wife and children live here in Detroit, Michigan, that is, and they receive a letter from, let's say they receive an email from, let's say, the wife's mother saying that she's coming for a visit. She says that she will arrive on a certain day in the middle of the afternoon. Now, the family decides that they will take her out to dinner when she comes. You see, the big day arrives, and the mother-in-law does not show up. The afternoon passes into evening, and finally they receive a telephone call, and the mother-in-law explains that she has been delayed by car trouble. Now, they are sure that she will have dinner before she comes, and at midnight, here she is. The son-in-law casually inquires, have you had dinner? She replies that she has not and is very hungry. And since there is nothing in the house to eat, the son-in-law decides to go next door to his good neighbor to borrow some food. His neighbor says, wait until morning. You're not starving. I'm in bed and so are my children. Go home. Imagine this. Because in the next verse it says, and I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importantly, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Persistency. See, the man says, neighbor, you do not know my mother-in-law. Please get up.
So he continues to pound on the door. Just imagine this. And then finally, the neighbor gets up and gives him what he's asking for. Now, this is a parable by contrast, my people, because in the next two verses it says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And for everyone that asks, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Oh, my people, do you think that God is asleep? Just think about it. Do you feel that he has gone to bed when you pray and you cannot get him up? Do you believe that he does not want to answer your prayers? See, God does want to answer your prayers, and he will, my people. That is what this parable is saying. It is a parable by contrast and not by comparison. You do not have to storm the gates of heaven or knock down the door of heaven in order to attract God's attention. Recognize this, my people. God is not reluctant to hear and answer you. See, God tells us in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God wants to hear, and he wants to answer. You see, some people think that God does not hear or answer their prayers, and maybe they don't get the message, and sometimes God says no. You see, our problem is that we do not like to take no for an answer, and God always hears the prayers of his own and answers them, but when he says no to it, it is because we're not praying for that which is best for us. I've learned that over the years that the best answer God has given to some of my requests has been no. You see, as a youngin', I prayed that God would open up the door to certain churches for me and for me to serve them. And I was asked before to be a candidate to certain situations. But here's the thing. When I took it to God, he said, "Hold up. Wait a minute. It ain't for you to do." See, here's the thing, my people. God has not what we call gone to bed. The door is wide open, and he says, "Knock, seek, and ask." You got to take everything to God, my people, in what? In prayer. And he will give you his very best. That's how this walk works, and a lot of people don't really realize that that's what it's all about. Seeking him first and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Before I go any further, I'd like to open up the lines of communication. If you'd like to talk, just press 1, and we can get you on in and see what it's all about, what you have on your mind, and talk about this subject on the night. When is the last time that you've done something for somebody? When is the last time that you went over and beyond and made sure that they could get and do what they wanted to do? Yes. I see caller number 6636. You're open. Hello? Press to come on the line, but now they've disappeared. I won't hold them up. See, but when we think about Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, it brings us to the most pressing part in Ephesians, I believe, is chapter 4, verses 16 through 23, because in here it talks about the prohibition of the new man. And in it, it tells us, I just want to start from verse 17 because it lets us know how we should walk. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lavishness to work all uncleanness with greediness." See, here's the thing I'm trying to get to, my people, when you're trying to do things for the Lord and you're trying to be good to your neighbor, you're trying to follow those two things, loving God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But here's the thing, that new creature in you has to go through some things in order to know that when someone needs help, that you will dive in and help them. Now, here's the thing. We have seen the exhibition of the new man and the inhibition of the new man. Now, my people, we come to what we call the prohibition of the new man. See, what people don't recognize is when somebody asks you for help, you got to be in your right mind and want to help them. Because half the time, you're like, "What you want? Why they calling? What do you need?" Even if it's your closest friend, maybe even your child. But you're dedicated because of God's spirit in you to make sure that that individual is taken care of. But here's the thing. there's the negative side of a believer's life, which I think is important for us to see. See, there's not enough emphasis on it, and we talk about new morality, which is nothing in the world but old sin. See, there is a liberty in Christ, but it is not a license to sin. You see, scriptural prohibitions for the new man are different from some of the prohibitions that people set up. I can't find, for example, where it says that women should not wear makeup. I know a group who for years judged the spirituality of women by the amount of makeup they wore. And I also seen young girls who thought that they were spiritual because they had disheveled hair and no makeup on. And actually, they looked like walking zombies. You see, Christians should do the best they can with what they have. That doesn't mean, of course, that they should be painted up like a barber pole. However, some Christians insist upon a number of these man-made prohibitions which are not found in Scripture. See, God's prohibitions for the new man are the negatives of his word. You see, we have had too much of the power of positive thinking today. We need a little of the power of negative thinking. You see, what I'm trying to go for is this. Have you ever thought that in the Garden of Eden, the primary command was a negative command? Think about that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then you come to the Ten Commandments. They are very negative, but also very good. Now here in Ephesians, we see some negative thinking, some prohibitions for the child of God. We're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. This is the negative side. You see, what I'm trying to get you to is to follow how you need to help somebody, regardless of how you're feeling or what you're going through. Put your best foot forward and watch God provide. You see, Paul returns at this juncture to the practical aspect of the believer's walk. He had introduced in the earliest verses in 1-3, but he was detoured by the introduction of the subject of the unity of the church. Now, my people, he gives a picture of the lives of Gentiles and the lives of the Ephesians before their conversion. How are you before your conversion? Because I'm so glad God saved a wretch like me. You see, remember that in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians, he told how they had been far off, you see, strangers without hope and without God, living in sin. That was their picture. Now, when you're living in sin, you ain't trying to help nobody. You're going to tell them get it how they live. But when you are a child of God, you're going to knock on that door. You're going to do what you got to do to get your people what they need at any cost. See, this is still a graphic picture of the lost man today when we talk about what I'm talking about. Paul gives four aspects of the walk of the Gentile, which illustrates the absolute futility and insane purpose of the loss of the life of the lost man. Think about this. In the vanity of their mind, my people, this means empty illusion of the life that thinks there is satisfaction in sin. Oh, how many people walk that way? I feel so sorry for the young people out here today who have been taken by the promoters of immorality as a lifestyle. A young lady once told me that she had two abortions, murdered two babies, and was not married. What a life. Now, this is not a life of a happiness that God had planned for his children, my people. It is the walk of a lost person, walking in the vanity of the mind. It is an empty illusion of life. Think about this. Drinking cocktails is another illusion. Alcoholism takes its toll. An alcoholic woman has started listening to the Bible teachings that we have. And this one dude that me and my elder met doing an outreach ministry, he was a Caucasian gentleman and was around us and just loving the word. He was real combative, but because we speak truth, he was brought in. You see, the thing is this. The truth has set us free. And here's the thing, when you have any understanding darkened, you know what that means, right? That means that the lost man has lost his perception of moral values. And that was the thing, when everybody think that the world is against them, that's when we had to fight more viciously. You see, that is exactly what is being promoted in our day, a loss of perception of moral values. And then being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Is a picture of all mankind without Christ. You know when you come around, you come around with that church stuff. Put your drinks up, put your weed up, put your liquor up. The preacher in the house. See, it is the rebellion of Adam which is inherited by all his children. Now, what a picture it is of a man today. He thinks he's living. One man told me he spent a week's wages in one evening in a nightclub. For what? To try to have a good time? That's an expensive way to try to have a good time, my people, and you still got the rest of the week to go through. Come on now. He was alienated from the life of God. He had no communication with God. He was dead in trespasses and sin. See, such a man is ignorant of the intestable advantage of a relationship with God. And the result is a hardening of the heart. Now, who being past feelings have been given themselves over unto lasciviousness? This is uncleanness, if you didn't know. To work all uncleanness with greediness or covetousness. You see, their continuance in this state of moral ineptitude brings them down to the level where they have no feelings of wrongdoing. Have you ever been around somebody when they do something wrong and they be like, what's wrong? Okay, all right, and? See, there are a lot of people like that today. They're what we call apathetic. The reluctant condition is to plunge further into immorality and lasciviousness. You see, this vicious cycle leads to a desire to go even deeper into sin. Now, if you paint the town red tonight, my people, you have a bigger bucket and a bigger brush for tomorrow night. You see, the meaning here is to cover the very depths of immorality. You see, men in sin are never satisfied with sin. They become abandoned to sin. This is what it means in chapter 1 of Romans, that God gave them up to all uncleanness through their own lust. So you can reach that place, my people, where you are an abandoned sinner. This is what I'm talking about. So what we're going to do right here is just think about that, because in the next two verses it says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. See, right here in this verse is a contrast with the life of the Gentiles. See, if anyone is not listening to Jesus, then Jesus must not be his Savior. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice. If you haven't heard his voice, my people, then you are not of his sheep. Now, what will change the Gentile from their old nature? Well, I'm glad you asked. And what about this? What are they to do? Here's the thing. They are to listen to Christ. They are to hear him. They are to be taught by him. Those who are not his sheep will not hear him. We need to recognize this. You see, when an unsaved man writes and says that he disagrees with anything that you got to say about Christ, you got to say, fine. I'm glad you don't agree with me. It's not my issue for you to agree with me. That's between you and God. You see, here's the thing. Something is wrong when they don't want to agree. The saved person will look to the Lord Jesus as his shepherd, and he listens to the shepherd, and he follows him. You see, the unsaved person, guess what they do? They go their own way. You got to recognize that the truth is in Jesus. Although his life on earth cannot be imitated by anyone, the very life of Jesus is an example to the believer. You see, Jesus is the one who has been the pioneer. He is the example of life here on earth. Come on now. They say you want to imitate somebody. You need to imitate Jesus. Now, this is the one who also went through the doorway of death for you and for me. There is no reason for any believer to be in the dark today or to be ignorant or to be blind. I'm going to keep this going on, and then we're going to take a break and come back with conversation. Because in the next three verses, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversion, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's think about that for a minute, that ye put off concerning the old man and that ye put on the new man. You see, we are to put off the old man and put on the new man in the same manner that we change our clothes. I'm trying to tell you, it is like putting off an old and unclean garment then putting on a garment that is new and clean. You see, the putting off of the old man is and putting on the new man cannot be done by self-effort, nor can it be done by striving to imitate Christ's conduct. It has to be done for the believing sinner by the death of Christ. See, we are like babes who cannot dress ourselves, and I've learned with my little children as they were growing up, that a child doesn't do very well when they try to dress themselves. Now, as Christians, we never reach the place where we can do that, and we don't need to try, and it's already been done. recognize that. We are told in the epistle to the Romans that the old man has already been crucified in the death of Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I just gave you Romans 6 and 6. See, in view of the truth that the old man has already been crucified with Christ, we are to put it off in the power of the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that the flesh, the old nature, is ever eliminated in this life. We do not get rid of the old nature, but we are not to live in it. That is, we are not to allow it to control our lifestyles. Now, on the other hand, we do have a new nature. This is the result of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. You see, any man in Christ is a new creature. We are to live in that new nature, that new man. This is a repetition of the great message of Romans. It says, what it says, which are after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, right? This shows that this is the imputed righteousness of Christ, and that all is to be done consistent with the holy character of God. And since we have been declared righteous and we are in Christ seated in the heavenly, and Christ seated in the heavenlies, our walk down here should be consumed with our position. It's so important that we recognize that. And then when he left with this. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, the thing about your neighbor, just like you say, treat your neighbors as yourself, you should be able to treat your neighbor with kindness and with compassion. So when you need assistance, you can come to them at all any time of the night, and they can give you what you need. But here Paul returns to the prohibitions which he began in verse 17. You see, the believer is told to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. You see, these injunctions continue through the remainder of the epistle. You see, speak every man truth, injunction that leads all the rest. See, when the old man was put off in the crucifixion of Christ, the lying tongue and deceitful heart were put on the cross. One of the reasons Jesus had to die for us was because you and I are liars. I said it. We always speak the truth, right? We always ought to speak the truth. But David said in Psalm 116 and 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. I remember a time someone was quoted, and they had pointed out that David said the thought that he said this in his haste, right? Now, I had a long time to think it over, but I still agree with David. You see, speaking the truth will resolve most of the problems in the average church. You see, that's really what it is. See, long ago, I gave up the idea of trying to straighten out all the lies that I hear in the Christian circles, because this is just what they do. They can't help themselves. You see, I'm not here to judge, but I found out that I could spend all my time doing that, listening to them. And some believers are members of one body. Speaking the truth is imperative because we're all together. See, Christendom drew this ridiculous analogy, but it always illustrates the truth. Watch this. Let not the eye lie to the foot, nor the foot to the eye. If there is a deep pit and his mouth covered with reeds, shall present to the eye the appearance of a solid ground. You see, will not the appearance and the eye use the foot to ascertain whether it is hollow underneath or whether it is firm and resists? Will the foot tell a lie and not the truth as it is? And what again, if the eye were to spy a serpent or a wild beast, will it lie to the foot? You see, the feet wouldn't deceive the eyes because they are members of the same body. My people, neither would the eye deceive the feet. So in the church, there ought to be honesty and truth among its members. I could just stop right there. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a pause right quick because I want to come back and I want y'all to talk to me, because this is something that we need to discuss today. And I want to hear what you got to say. So why not do it this way? Ain't nobody. No need to worry.
Thank you.
to be all over in the morning. They say, what, joy come when? In the morning. Hallelujah. Welcome back to the Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show, where I'm your host, servant Jason Felix, as we explore the mysteries of God. Hey, come on, somebody. I know you want to press 1 and come on the air and talk to us live. Your chance is now. So press 1 and come on the air. All right, call it 1-284. You're live. I don't know if I have technical difficulties or not. I can't hear them. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So with that being said, I had some callers. I guess we got some. They're not being able to click in. I don't know why, but I'm not going to let that stop us. I'm just going to break it down and give it to you like it's supposed to get. Here's the thing. I want you to hear me carefully. No believer can be neutral in the battle of truth. You see, he should hate the lying and gossiping tongue, especially of another Christian. However, we should not hate or loathe the person with the innate hatred or malice, as Peter calls it. You see, malice is something that should not be in the life of the believer. I believe it's 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice. You see, malice has been described as congealed anger. You see, when a wrong is corrected, there should be no animosity. Forgive and forget is the principle, my people. You see, harboring hatred and sinful feelings gives the devil an advantage in our lives. You see, many people have certain what we call hang-ups or pet peeves. They hate certain people. They can't get over it. They can't stand it, and they can't forgive. Oh, my people, we should forgive and forget if the person is willing to give up this lie. You see, the Lord Jesus showed anger. He went into the synagogue, and there was a man with the withered hand. I know y'all know the story. What angered him was that the Pharisees had planted that man there just to see what he would do. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You find that story in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. You see, our Lord was angry at the Pharisees for doing such a thing. And also, we are told that God is angry all day long with the wicked. But the minute they give up their wickedness, you hear me? The minute they give up their wickedness, let me say it again. The minute they give up their wickedness and turn to him, he will save them. That should be the attitude of the believer. You see, when you get saved, you just want to spread the word. You see, I heard of a custodian who had remained in a church which had a lot of problems, and there was trouble, bitterness, hatred, and little cliques in the church. We all know the church has got cliques. See, they had one pastor after another, but the custodian remained through the years. Did you hear me? They had pastor after pastor, but the custodian stayed through the years. You see, a visitor who knew about the church asked him how he had been able to stay so long under such circumstances. Guess what he said, y'all? I just get in the neutral and let them push me around. See, a great many people think that think that is being a Christian. May I say to you that no Christian can be neutral. You hide a cold in or out. You see, we're in a great battle, my people, and we shall see later in this epistle. So let me finish it up for you. Because it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let him that stole steal no more. Let's talk about that for a minute. You see, man, by his sinful nature, is a thief as well as a liar. See, when I was a boy, I ran around with a mean group of boys, and we did all kind of craziness. And I think I was only the only good boy in the crowd, of course. And during what we call candy season, you know, we should go into the store. You know, you buy one candy and take one candy. Yeah, we did it all the time. But the thing is, we were in the wrong. But after I was converted, I still had that impulse. In fact, once I was going to visit somebody who had a marvelous, I'm talking about they still had all the candy, and I believe it was Party City. I went in there and put one bag and put 10 in the bag, 2 in my pocket. I don't know why I did it, but I did it. I repented for it later, but I just had to have it. But here's the thing. Paul says here that
We are to steal no more, even when it may look as if it's all right. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, the believer is not to get rich for his own selfish ends. Rather, he is to help others with whatever he has in that surplus. See, today, my people, there are many fine Christian ministries that lag and wilt for lack of money. Why? Because many believers are accumulating riches for themselves and are not giving as much as they should. You see, corrupt communication, my people, means filthy speech, that which is rotten or protrude. You see, an uncontrolled tongue in the mouth of a believer is the index of a corrupt life. You see, believers who use the shady or questionable stories reveal a heart of wickedness. What is in the well of the heart will come through the bucket of the mouth. I know you heard that before. You see, the speech of the believer should be on the high plane of instructing and communicating encouragement to other believers. You see, you can have fun and enjoy life, and humor has its place, but our humor should not be dirty or filthy. You with me? And then it comes to the next verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It tells you, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved. Did I just get that to you? You see, what is that grief? What is it that grieves in my people? Well, I'm glad you asked. It is the offenses that have been listed. You see, when a Christian lies, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And when a Christian has dirty thoughts, it grieves the Holy Spirit. What happens when any person is grieved? It breaks the fellowship. You see, the Holy Spirit cannot work in your life when you have grieved him, when fellowship with him has been broken, whereby ye are sealed. You see, this tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but we cannot grieve him away because we are sealed in him. Oh, how wonderful this is. You were sealed in the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration. Until the day of redemption. Yeah, you see, he seals you until the day when he will present you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a believer cannot unseal his work, which continues to the day of redemption, but the believer may grieve him. Now, what is the great difference between Christians today? The real difference is this. That some Christians will live with a grieved Holy Spirit and some live with an ungrieved Holy Spirit. That's just it. And let me end it with these two verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You see, these two last verses, my people, are in sharp contrast with one another. See, there's an additional listing of that which grieves the Holy Spirit in verse 31. These are sins of the emotional nature. Instead, the emotional responses which God wants us to have are given in verse 32. See, bitterness is an irritable state of mind which produces harsh and hard, you know, opinions of others. Someone once came up to me and told me that he thought of another Christian, right? And a third Christian who was present later said, don't put too much stress on what he said, Jason, because he is bitter. He's a hater. And a great many people are speaking out of bitterness and hatred today, and when they do, it hurts. This grieves the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that. And then wrath and anger, you got to recognize our outbursts of passion. Yeah. You see, it was a bishop that made a distinction between them. He said, wrath denotes rather than acute passion, and the other is chronic. You see, clamor, when it says in the verse, means the bold assertion of supposed rights and grievances. You see, there are people in the church who feel that the pastor isn't paying attention to them if he doesn't shake their hand. You see, sometimes they even become bitter and clamorous or over a supposed slight. You see, here's the thing. Who can say that the pastor must run around and shake hands with everybody simply to keep people happy? Come on now. It is this kind of attitude that grieves the Holy Spirit. Evil speaking, my people, is blasphemy, but it also means all kinds of slander and malice, as we have noted before, is congealed hatred. You see, it tells you to be put away from you. See, all these sins are to be put away or literally taken away. And in the Greek, it is a what we call an aureus imperative. You see, requiring a one-time decisive act if the Holy Spirit is not to be grieved. We must make a decision to put these sins away. Now, now comes the contrast, the marked contrast, because it tells you be the ye denotes the radical change that should take place in the believer so that there will be no vacuum in his life. Kind one to another, my people. I know you know what this means. It means that you got to have Christian courtesy. Tender-hearted is a more intense word than kind, my people. It means to be full of deep and mellow affection. See, some believers are like that. They are wonderful people. And when they see you, right, they put their arms around you. Yeah, yeah, I'm trying to tell you, people will be like that. But when you see people like that, it's not always like that. We got to recognize that. It says when we're tenderhearted toward one another, we love each other in the Lord. And then one of the greatest ones is this, forgiving one another. See, this is a, what we call a reflective firm of phrase. It literally means forgiving one another yourselves. It means to give and take in relationship to the faults of one another. We are to forgive rather than magnify the faults of one another. See, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, all of this is to be done on a twofold basis. You want me to get you there? Let me get you there. This is what we call my let me get you there moment. See, first, this conduct will not grieve the Holy Spirit. And second, the basis of forgiveness is not legal but gracious. See, this is not a command under law, but it is on the basis of the grace of God exhibited in our forgiveness because Christ died for us. See, we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. It is not that we forgive in order to get forgiveness. Note the contrast. Christ was stating the legal grounds for forgiveness in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, here in Ephesians, we are told to forgive on the basis of the grace of God, which is exhibited in our forgiveness for Christ's sake, because Christ died for us. This is quite wonderful. That's why it don't matter what time of the night your phone ring and when your people calling you and they need something and telling you on your way, you got to make it happen, Christian, because that is your great commission to take care of the widows and the orphans and your people that need you. I am so glad that you have had this opportunity with me on tonight as we walk through these scriptures, exploring the mysteries of God. Well, we are at Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio, and I'm so glad that you were here on this evening. And before I go, I want to let you know that Jesus is Lord. And I'm calling all my intercessors tonight. That was the whole purpose of bringing this up, because you've got to be a great intercessor. So if you like, I'd like for you to join me tonight, 11 p.m., as we pick a scripture and stand in the gap for those in need. Now, the number is very simple. If you got a minute, write it down. It's 515-606-5317. Once again, that's area code 515-606-5317. And that access code, once you get in, is 511-407-POUND. Once again, that is 511-407-POUND. This has been another night of great exploration. I'm so glad that you shared it with me as we go through these scriptures even more in depth next week. So you got to remember that God is love and God loves you. Have a great night.
God is good
all the time.
God is good. I'm grateful that he keeps being good to me. I said the Lord's good.